I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to take this opportunity to wish one and all, especially to all Chinese, a very blessed Chinese New Year. Please turn with me to James chapter 2, where we shall speak on the faith that saves. Last Lord's Day, we touch on the faith that is dead, faith in inverted commas. And we know that faith is a very, very important ingredient for salvation. For the Bible made it very plain and clear to us that the just shall live by faith. The Bible also tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so this morning, I'd like all of us to answer this question. Do we have the faith that saves? If our neighbor sitting next to us has the faith that saves, it will not save us. If your father or your mother has the faith that saves, it will not save you. The faith that saves must be a personal faith, a faith that you must say with deep, sincere assurance from your heart that, Lord, I thank Thee that I possess this faith that saves. We know from last week what the faith that is dead is all about. For in verse 14 of James chapter 2, we know that the faith that is dead does not provide any help or salvation to the one who owns it, who possesses it. The faith that is dead brings no salvation to its possessor. You find that in verse 14. It profits you nothing. We also know that the faith that is dead provides no help to others. You see that in verse 15 and 16. It is empty talk. It is all talk without any action. The faith that is dead offers no evidence that it is alive. You find that in verse 17 to verse 19. There is no sign of life in the faith that is dead. And it is illustrated by the fact that even the devils or the demons, including the devil, they also believe, they also have a sort of a faith. For faith is the noun, belief is the verb for the same root word for faith. They believe that there is only one God. And in spite of the fact that they believe that there is only one God, the devil and his demons have continually, without abate, deceived hundreds, thousands, and millions by telling them that when they worship other gods, he deceived them by telling them that they are worshiping God himself. But he believes that there is only one God. But his belief continues to help him do all kinds of lies and deception. His belief availed him no good at all. It did not change him. He did not become a good angel after believing that there is only one God. In fact, he continues to pass himself off as God to deceive. And that is dead faith. He trembles. He is afraid. His fear did him no good at all. His life is not changed. His character is not transformed. He remains still as the father of lies, the deceiver of the brethren. That is dead faith. We know what dead faith is. And when we read the biographies of men and women of God of old, We read of how their lives had been totally, completely transformed. Once upon a time, they were so wicked and so wretched in their practice, in their thinking, in their speech, that after their transformation, after they have been saved, their friends and their loved ones, who when they see their transformed lives, were amazed and shocked and stunned by the change in them. And we see that these people really experience what faith, genuine faith, faith that is living, is all about. Do we have this faith? James continue with his argument in chapter 2, verse 20. He wrote this epistle to the Jews who were Christians who had been dispersed far and wide from Jerusalem because of the persecution that came about in Jerusalem. And he anticipated perhaps there were those who were the skeptics, those who were stubborn in their belief. And so he said, O vain man, in verse 20, but wilt thou know? That is, are you willing to recognize? Do you really want clear proof? Oh, empty-headed, foolish man. That faith without works is dead. With what I have told you, that it benefits you nothing. That those who are around you will not profit at all. That your faith bears no fruit, it is dead. If you need more proof, let me show you more proof. And so he highlighted two examples, two illustrations to bring home the point that faith without works is dead. Another way to state it is this. Faith without works does not work. Literally, that's what it means. Also in verse 20, faith without works is dead. Rephrase it, will be faith without works does not work. And the first illustration is taken from the life of Abraham, someone whom the Jews highly revered. In fact, the Jews regard him as their spiritual progenitor. They adored him. They placed him up on a pedestal, the man Abraham. He is called the father of the faithful. He is called the friend of God. And they all looked up to him. And so James says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now Abraham was no mere man of God. When he was in Ur of the Chaldees, present-day Babylon, present-day Iraq, God called him to go to a place that God will show him. And he uprooted his entire family. He removed himself from city life, from the life that he had known for generations. He removed himself from friends that he grew up with. He left his job. He left in what we called the security of this life by going to a place that he knew not. All he received was the word of God. Come, follow me, and I will bring you to a plan, to a land that I'm not going to give it to you, but I'm going to give it to your descendants as well. And your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the heaven and the sands on the seashore. Now Abraham, when he left Ur of the Chaldees, we do not know what age he was. But he went up to Haran in Mesopotamia. And he stayed there until he was 75 years old when his father Terah died. By the time his wife Sarah was 65 years old, way past the age of childbearing. And for an old man like himself with an old wife, past childbearing, and you tell your friends and your relatives that God has called me to go to a place that I do not know yet, but He has called me. And not only has He promised me a land that I will call my own, but he has promised me also many, many descendants that cannot be counted. You will say that he is a madman. True? No written word yet. The first five books of the Bible were written by Moses after they left Egypt in 1445 BC. At this point in time, all he had was the verbal word of God. You know the kind of faith that is needed to take God at his word, to uproot all that you are familiar with and to go to a place that you don't even know where and to trust in God to bring you there? And he stayed in that land, continued to trust in God, living the life of a nomad with no permanent address. We all have a permanent address, but not Abraham. He called himself a sojourner. And to demonstrate further his faith in God, that the only property that he owned in the land of Canaan, living in the midst of the Canaanites who were very ready and prepared to kill him, take his family, take all that he owned. All he bought was a place to bury his wife. And later on, for himself, for Isaac his son, and for his grandson, Jacob, and their wives. That is a testimony that one day we will return. Where we are buried, this will be our home. That was also a demonstration of his faith in God. And so he waited. And God gave him a son, Isaac, after at least 25 years of waiting. He was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. And their faith in God was strong enough whereby they trusted in God to even make a womb that is dead, that is past childbearing, make it alive. At the age of 90, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. And some years later, please turn with me now to Genesis 22. When Isaac was a teenager, we believe. Exactly how old Isaac was, we do not know. But he was old enough. From verse 6, we are told that he helped Abraham carry the wood for the burnt offering. So he must have been at least a teenager. Not a toddler. A teenager. That's the first evidence. The second evidence was that he was old enough to have a conversation with his father, asking him, "Father, we have all these items, so where is the lamb for the burnt sacrifice, for the burnt offering?" So he was old enough to have gone to many, many burnt offerings with Abraham, his father, to know what are the items required for the burnt offering, that when the lamb was missing, he could ask the father that question. So he was a teenager by now. Genesis 22, verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt," that is, test Abraham, "and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now please note that this test was a real test. God really, actually wanted Abraham to offer Isaac, his son, as a test of his love for God. Now, God did not break his commandment, which he told the Jews, never to offer your sons nor your daughters to the gods of the Canaanites. God did not say, "You cannot offer your son or your daughter to me." It is not immoral when God commands Abraham to offer his son to God, because God is the creator. We are the creatures. And there are only two incidents in the Bible whereby God required the offering of a son. This is the first incident. And the second is none other than the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And so it is not an immoral act when God asked Abraham to offer his son. Now please note in verse 3 that there was no argument from Abraham. God told him, he accepted it. Now please remember, God had also told Abraham earlier before Isaac was born that through Sarai, through you, Isaac will be the descendants through whom your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the heaven, as the sand on the seashore. Any sane man would know that if this son is killed, is dead, he cannot have any future descendants. True? Any one of us would understand that. And yet God had promised this to Abraham, that this boy, whom you loved very much, the son of your old age, the son of promise, I'm going to ask you to kill him and offer him to me, the one whom you love the most, the one whom you love more than all your earthly possession, Isaac. Will you do it? And so Abraham, in verse 3, we are told, he rose up early in the morning. Now, whether he told his wife or not, we are not told. Perhaps he did, perhaps he did not, but we are not told. And he saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, 3 days journey, those must have been 3 long days of deep contemplation and the searching of his heart. Do I love God more? Or do I love Isaac more? Do I love God more? Do I love Isaac more? And he continued to walk on. He lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now notice the clue there given to us by Abraham when he told the servant, we will come again to you. Well, I do not know how, but we will come back to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Please note verse 9 very carefully. Every action of Abraham is preceded by the conjunction and. This is a literary tool that the Hebrew language adopted to help us realize that every action performed by Abraham at this point in time when he offered Isaac was done with very, very, very grave consideration. He was very, very serious, and perhaps tears were falling down his cheeks as he built the altar. And when he completed the building of the altar, he would lay the wood taken from the shoulder of his teenage son and carefully place it on top of the altar. And having done that, he will now take his son, bind him, whether in total silence or with a simple explanation to Isaac. You are that offering. You are that lamb. And then after binding his son, lift him up and then place him on top of the wood. Every action done deliberately, carefully, having given it a lot of thought. And then he lifted up his hand. And then he took the knife, about to slay his son. And deep in his heart, when he was about to slay his son, remembering the promise of God that Isaac will still be that descendant, that son of mine through whom I will have many, many descendants. And the only way God can do that would be to raise him up from the dead. There is no other way. This son, not that God will make Sarah's womb fruitful again and give me another son, but it must be this son Isaac. This is God's promise. And he knows that there will be no contradiction with the word of God in what God has promised him and what God wanted him to do right here and now. Now, if you search the scriptures right up to this point in time, there had been no record of anyone having died and God had raised him back from the dead. Now, for us today, we have read from the scriptures many, many examples of people whom God had raised from the dead. And for us now to believe that God can one day raise the dead again when he returns is much easier for us than for Abraham. He had not read of any portions of scriptures that told him that God had raised someone from the dead. Well, there was an account of Enoch who did not die, but God just took him. That is the rapture. God just took him. That is different from raising someone from the dead. But that's exactly what Abraham was thinking when he raised that knife, about to plunge it into the heart of his beloved son, Isaac. Please turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19. And we are given by divine revelation the heart of Abraham when he raised that knife about to plunge it into young Isaac. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He knows God's promise, and he knows God's requirement to kill his son as a burnt offering to God. And verse 19 is that revelation that describes the inner thought of Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. He knows, and he believed, and he trusted in the Almighty God, the God who made alive the womb of his wife, is also able to bring back from the dead his son, Isaac, because God had promised. Could Abraham have said, Lord, you know my heart. I don't really have to walk 3 days to Mount Moriah to offer Isaac. You know I will do it. You know I will do it from the depth of my heart, Lord. And then he stayed where he is. You think that kind of faith God would accept from Abraham? Definitely not. That would be dead faith. A faith that paid only lip service to God is not the faith that saves. For the faith that saves us will also be the faith that will help us live a victorious Christian life. It is a faith that will enable us to bring about good works. It is not faith plus good works that James is talking about in the life of Abraham. Please look at James chapter 2 very carefully now in verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect, made complete. Faith must be demonstrated by works, not just mental assent, not verbal assent. It must bring forth certain works. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, it was credited to him unto righteousness, and he was called the friend of God even till today. He is called El Khalil, that is, the friend. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. James is not teaching us reject dead faith, reject the faith that is empty talk, the faith that does not work, that does no work. Neither is he telling us faith plus works. It is as if that it is good for you to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, you must do good works to add to your faith. James is not teaching us that. For if that is James's teaching, then the implication would be that the crucifixion, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary would have been insufficient. It is incomplete. And so we have to add to what Jesus Christ had done for us by doing good works. There was a young lady who was invited to attend the midweek prayer meeting. She used to attend, but she has stopped, and so she was asked to come back. And so she said that her life as a Christian has not been very good. She's not been living a good life, a holy life. Not enough good works. And so she said that, well, let me live a good Christian life first before I come and pray with all of you. Let me do a little bit more good works first, and then I can come before God's throne of grace and seek His favor and intercede on behalf of my own sin and the sins of others. Basically, that's exactly what she's saying. That is a prime example and a wrong understanding of faith plus works. Please realize that the Bible is not teaching us that good works is the root of our salvation. Good works is not the root of our salvation. The Bible tells us that good works must be the fruit of our salvation, not the other way around. Not faith plus good works equals salvation. But what are these good works that the Bible speaks of? There are the many leaders of other religions as well as many unbelievers who claim to be atheists who do good works. How are the good works of the Christian different from the good works of the non-Christian? In fact, upon close examination, some of their good works put us to shame. As far as the magnitude of the good works are concerned, when we look at the life of Abraham, you realize that it is more than just good works per se. It is more than just the size or the externals of the good works that the Bible speaks of. But the good works that is based upon an obedience to the revealed Word of God. That is the faith that the Bible talks of. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is defined by God as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is one who will take God at His word. So it is more than just mere good works that we are talking about. It is a trust and a belief in what God has shown you from the Scriptures. It was very, very difficult for Abraham to offer Isaac, his only begotten son. The test is simple, isn't it? We all love our children more than our own life. We love our children so much so that we are prepared to give our life to them. If your children, your sons or your daughters, were to grow up one day and ask you, "Daddy, I want to be a missionary to the people who lived in the jungle." And you know that if they go there as a missionary, you're not sure whether they will come back alive. And you know that you will not see them, that's for sure, for many, many years to come. Are you prepared to give your blessings? Or will you try to dissuade your son or your daughter? Now, we're talking about Abraham killing his own son as an act of obedience to God. Are we prepared to love our son so much that the spiritual priority of our children comes first and foremost? So much so that if need be, I will inconvenience myself to come every Saturday to bring them to the CMC or to the many fellowship groups. Because the Bible has told me so to do it. The Bible has revealed to me in the Scriptures that of all my earthly possessions, the only earthly possession that I can bring with me to heaven are my children. And the only way to do it is that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I am prepared to do anything to ensure that they are spiritually exposed to the truth, whereby they will have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, where they will have a deep assurance of the Word of God. Are we prepared to make that sacrifice? The Bible has told us so. To seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things, the clothing, the food on the table, God will provide. Are we prepared? It's hard, isn't it? So very hard to trust God, to exercise that faith, the faith that saves, assuming that we do have the faith that saves. Because if it is not the faith that saves, then it is a faith that is dead. It will avail us nothing. It will profit our friends and our loved ones and our children nothing. Because it is dead. It has no life in it. Do we have the faith that saves? It is a faith that will bring forth good works as the fruit of our salvation. It comes forth naturally, not add to our faith, but as the normal outgrowing of the inner working of the Holy Spirit, whereby there is the deep sense of desire to obey every word of God. If the Bible says so, I believe it so. There must be this sense of desire and urgency to want to obey my Heavenly Father. This is what the good works that James is talking about. It's more than just doing certain good works. It is whether you have this inner propensity to want to obey the Word of God. That is a demonstration of the faith that works. Not talk only, but talk that is followed by works. But some of you may argue, well, Abraham is different. He received a vision from God. God spoke with him directly as a friend. The second illustration would argue against that counter-argument. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot She was a harlot, a prostitute, justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Joshua chapter 2 tells us that Rahab was a prostitute living in the city of Jericho. She had not seen nor experienced any vision or dream or revelation from God the way that Abraham received. Neither did she experience firsthand what it means to cross over the Red Sea on dry land. Neither did she experience nor seen the 10 miraculous plagues that God brought forth upon the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Neither did she taste the manna that God sent from heaven daily. The manna that can be preserved on the sixth day for the seventh day. But it will turn rotten on the first 5 days because God says so. She did not experience any of God's miraculous deeds, nor miraculous communication. The Bible here tells us in verse 8, "And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto them, two men, the two spies whom Joshua sent, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. I know, I've heard it, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we, the inhabitants of Jericho at least, have heard." All she did was to hear. That's all. She heard it. What did she hear? "We heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. And we also heard what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the river Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed, whom God helped you destroy." They heard only. Likewise, today, we have not seen with our eyes what we have read concerning the life of Abraham sacrificing Isaac, concerning what Rahab did, concerning all the things that are recorded for us in the Bible. We have heard only. And yet by hearing, Rahab took it upon herself to protect these two spies, believing that they will enter into the land of promise that God had given to them. And she believed in the God of the Israelites. Verse 11. "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." He believed in God. And tradition tells us that Rahab was perhaps the wife of Joshua. That's tradition. She believed. And from this illustration, singled out by James, mentioned also in Hebrews 11, verse 31, we know that it is not how much knowledge of the Word of God that tells us whether you possess the faith that saves or not. Neither does the magnitude or the fervency of your service in church that tells us whether you are saved or not, whether you possess this faith that saves. You can be a deacon, an elder, a pastor. You may be theologically trained. You may know the Bible inside out and even in the original languages. And you may still not possess the faith that saves. It is not how much you know that determines whether you have the faith that saves. It is what you and I do with that little that we know of the Word of God that makes the difference. Like Rahab, the knowledge that we possess today is definitely much, much more than what Rahab possessed concerning the Word of God. But she believed, and there was works. And that is the kind of faith that saves. Believe in the head, confess with your mouth, is not what the Bible teaches. concerning salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 tells us that. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from the depth of your heart? If you have, then you have the faith that saved. But there must be this inner desire in your heart to want to obey the word of God. You may fall and stumble at times, but there must be this sincere desire to obey the word, to do good works as a fruit of your salvation. Not as the root, not as the basis of your salvation. James chapter 2. The last verse will bring home that point. For James made it very plain and clear when he says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, likewise, so faith without works is dead also. There was a little boy who, after a devastating thunderstorm, asked his father, having seen the damage around him, this little boy asked, Daddy, was it the booming thunder that had stunned my ears that caused all this damage? Or was it the dazzling lightning whose brightness had shocked my vision? Which was it that caused the damage? And the father looked at the boy and said, Son, terrifying though was the noise of the thunder, it was the lightning that caused the damage. Alone, without the thunder. It was the lightning, not the thunder. And then the boy asked the father a second question, having understood the answer to the first. Do all lightnings bring about the same kind of destruction? And the father said, no, because there is no destruction that follows the noiseless, the thunderless summer lightning that shimmers in the evening sultry sky. Likewise, if we were to ask, is it faith that justifies or works? Paul would answer, faith alone justifies without works. And having understood this answer, and we were to ask the second question, but does all faith justify? And James would answer, faith alone without works does not justify, because an inoperative faith is dead. It is powerless. It is unprofitable. Faith alone justifies, but not the faith which is alone without works. Do we possess the faith that saves? The Bible says, without faith, without the faith that saves, it is impossible to please God. It is a question that you must answer yourself before God and no one else. If we do not do it today, one day that answer will be revealed to us when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And by then, dear friend, it will be too late. May God help us have the correct answer, whereby we know deep within our hearts that we do possess the faith that saves, because we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ from the depths of our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, O Lord, for Holy Scriptures, which reveal to us so clearly that we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of Thy glory. And Thou hast also revealed to us in the Scriptures that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh unto Thee but through Him. And we thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou hast promised us that if we were to confess with our lips and believe in our hearts the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And we pray, Father, that Thou may search our hearts this morning, that we may be true, honest, and transparent before Thee. Help us to realize whether we have this faith that saves, or is our faith dead, whereby we deceive ourselves and it profits others nothing. Speak to our hearts, even by Thy own Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.